This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يا إله الكون قد أسلمت لك يا إله الكون قد أسلمت لك يا إله الكون قد أسلمت لك ربي فاغفر زلتي ما أحكمك أبتغيها مدحة طارية تبهر البدر بليل
We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all of His ni'mah. As our Shaykh, he recited in the from the Quran, from Surah Al-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. And our answer to this, we don't reject and we don't deny and we are not ungrateful for any of the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which He has bestowed upon us. Alhamdulillah, hadana. All praise due to Allah who has guided us, who have preserved the faith for us, and without His guidance and His ni'mah, none of us could be guided. Because none of us are guided because our fathers were Muslims, or our grandfathers are Muslims, or we were born in a Muslim country, or we were born next to the Kaaba. No one is guided because of this, because if that was the case, Abu Jahl, he should also be a Muslim. And even those who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prayed for some people whom he loved to be Muslim. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will not cause those whom you love to be guided, but Allah will guide whom He pleases. So we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be Muslims in this day and in this time and in this country and in this part of the world. By His choice and by His qadr. Because whatsoever has happened in the world that have caused Muslims to flee from their countries, to move from their families, to be displaced and put in places under the feet and under the shade of the kuffar, this is by the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best that those lands which is desolate of Iman, and those places in which the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not be recited otherwise, and those places in which there would be no masjids, and there would not be the Quran recited, and there would not be any Muslims, and no one who fears Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent the Muslims in those places. And that's you and I. Because His qadr is that His word would be spread in every place. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, a time will come that Yawm al-Qiyamah would not come until this message which reached every place the sun rises and every place the sun sets, and it has reached it. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And many of us, we had no idea that when we came to this country, or the countries like this, two generations ago, or recently, We did not think about Islam, some of us, when we came, and you know that. You were thinking of dunya. You were thinking of freedom. You were thinking of political asylum. You were thinking of a better quality of life. And nothing was wrong with that. As long as you were also understanding that you were Muslim and that wherever the wind was going to blow you, wherever you landed, you were going to practice Islam and bow down to Allah in that place. Nothing is wrong. But the issue is now that you have landed, now you have found yourself here, and Allah has given you what you ask for. He reminds us in, I think it is Surah Tawbah or Surah Al-Anfal, he says, do you remember when you were weak in the earth and that you were few and that you was afraid that men would corrupt you, they would kidnap you, they would punish you, they would imprison you? You remember that condition, and you called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He answered you, and He delivered you, and made you safe and strong, and He gave you everything you asked for. He gave you houses and cars, and He gave you empowerment. He gave you money. He gave you property. He gave you a voice to speak what you want to. And you said to Him at that time, oh Allah, if you give me this situation, I promise I will worship you, I will spread your word, and I will be a good slave for you. Do you remember that, Muslims? So He has given to you everything you asked for. What are we doing now? What are we doing now? You have been sent on a mission and you forgot the mission. Can you think about that? A man was sent by a king to go to a place and deliver a mission. When he got there, he liked the place so much, he forgot the mission. This means when he returned back to that king, or that king sends somebody to bring him back, he should be placed inside the prison. And most of us, if Allah He called us back by death, if He sent Malik al-Maut to call us back, we will be placed in the prison of hell. Because we forgot our mission. So this is what we want to talk about tonight. We want to make some small comments about this issue, about the Muslims who are living in the West, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them more food to eat, more clothes to wear, more houses to live in, more technology and more science, more education and more benefits. Just the Muslims living in the West, they have more benefits than 4.2 billion people in the world. And what are we doing with it? And even above that, with all the technology and all the advancement that these people have, they are living as animals. The women marrying the women, the men marry the men. And the priests, they are having sex with children inside the churches. What kind of people these are? Civilized, advanced, intelligent, intellectual, powerful, sophisticated animals. So Allah, He put us here to do what? To give them the alternative of good behavior. Brothers, you please join me. Let's start off like we're in school, huh? Let's all take out our beautiful telephones and cut them off completely. As a respect for the mosque, not respect for me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. That the dhikr of Allah is akbar. Your telephone is not akbar. So when you enter the mosque, if you have this piece of equipment, you are responsible for it. Your job is when you enter the mosque, cut it off or leave it home. You don't have a right to enter the mosque of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with technology and you keep it on, so in the prayer, ding-a-ling, ding-a-ling, ding-a-ling. What kind of foolishness is that? This means you don't care. You are careless. This is not the blame of the brother who has the phone there. I'm talking in general. We become careless. We don't care. Our ringtone going off, the imam is reciting in the prayer. We are answering the phone outside there talking to our friend. We have no respect for the mosque, So why the Kafirs, they should have respect for us? No, cut off your phone or put it on that other thing they call it. The silent mode, whatever. So still you will be disturbed, still your mind still be on the phone while the imam is reciting in the salah. But at least put it on that so no, you will not have any fitna for only yourself. You will spoil your prayer, but you will not spoil anybody else's prayer. Each one of us should subdue the jinn in the phone. So when we go outside, we cut off the jinn, we cut him off. When we go back outside, we cut him back on. So think about this. Or the mosque, everyone here should pay £20, or dollars it is here, isn't it? Everyone should pay $20 right now and give to the president or the imam, and they can go buy the technology they will put outside there, so when you come inside the parking lot, your phone will not even work. You know this technology, Sheikh? I'm telling you now, you can get it, inshallah. Your son probably knows how to do it. You put it right outside there, and you put it inside here, and the phone will not even work. We need to invest in this technology. Brothers and sisters, tonight I don't want to speak intellectually. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward Dr. Khan. Honestly, I'm not the scholar. I'm a student of a student of a student of a student who's a student of a scholar. So maybe I caught something. And alhamdulillah, for some reason somebody told me, you sit down and say something. That's it. فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى. But when the real scholars, they come, you will see the difference. Khalid cannot say anything in front of a scholar. And those students of knowledge who have sat for 5, 10, 15 years sitting with one scholar to learn one discipline, Khalid, he cannot say a word. But mashallah, if somebody he wants to say, Khalid, he's a talker, he has something to say, he has some ideas, alhamdulillah, I ask Allah to accept, inshallah, and give me the ability to act upon what I say. So I want to say it's just some simple words, and I want to say them in a way that these young boys in front of me, they will understand it just like those who have the gray or the white in the beard, like me, who have changed it. See? So maybe if there is some 20-year-old sister named Aisha, she wants to marry the sheikh, she will not think I'm too old for her. We want to talk about the challenge of Muslims in the West. And I want to identify this challenge, not just to talk about it, but to identify it. And I believe that the challenge is a very simple one. And it is a challenge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already gave to us. It is the challenge to reform ourselves. And secondly, after we reform ourselves, then we have the ability to reshape and redirect the energy of the society we are living in. And if any Muslim, he believes we cannot redirect the society, then you do not believe la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi aliyul azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, fa'al lima yurid, that he has the ability, fa'al lima yurid, he is able to do whatsoever he pleases. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi aliyul azim. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he asked his companions, do you know what words which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he loves the most when his servant is making tawaf? Do you know Some people is going to Mecca and they are following somebody around the Haram, around the Tawaf, and they're saying all of these different du'at and all of these different words. Some of those words is batil. It is not even sunnah. And some of them it is sunnah, but they have different degrees. Do you know which words which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He loves the most when His servant is making tawaf around His Kaaba? It is the same words that the malaika, they are making tawaf around the Kaaba which is in the heavens, Baytul Ma'mur. And those words is to say, Subhanallah, walhamdulillahi, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi aliyyil azim. Or to say, la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. And the Muslim who has these statements inside their heart, they will never be conquered, and they have the iman to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His believers or through His will or through His creatures, through His qadr, He can reshape and He can redesign and He can redirect the whole world. And our challenge, Muslims, is to know that Allah, He does not shoot dice. He does not gamble. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not act out of futility. So if a leaf falls from a tree, or a drop of rain falls from the sky, or someone dies, or someone is born, or someone is moved to land someplace and live someplace, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has an intention for that. There is a meaning for that and a purpose for that. And I ask you, did you know that in the Western Hemisphere, this means Europe, we include this as part of the Western Hemisphere, even though geographically it is not, but culturally it is. It is as much of the civilization of the West as any other place in the West. So Australia is included in the Western Hemisphere because of its culture, because of its government, because of its ideas. It is part of Western civilization. And so I ask you, do you know how many Muslims are living in the Western Hemisphere? I will tell you quickly. There are 8 million living only in North America, that is United States and Canada. There is another 12 million living in Europe, including the UK. There's approximately 500,000 living in Australia. And in the Caribbean and other parts, islands and others, there may be another 500,000. So there's approximately, how many? Maybe 22 million Muslims who say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 22 million. And those 22 million, they represent approximately maybe 3 to 4% of the population of Western civilization. That's you and I. We're living here. If you're here for 6 months, you're living here for 1 year, you're living here for 5 years, you're living here for 2 or 3 generations, you are part of this Western civilization. And you are an emissary. You are an emissary of Islam. Someone who has been sent by the King, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to this place to deliver His message. So He said to you, and He said to me, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أُدْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلَ رَبِّكَ. Call to the way of your Lord. Abdullah, Ahmed, Fatima, Maryam, call to the way of your Lord. Who to call? Your neighbor, your colleague, your co-worker, the one you call your friend who cannot be your friend. Call them, explain to them, enter dialogue with them, invite them, illustrate for them, make appealing for them, and do it with good words and good behavior. And prepare yourself to argue with them with good words, without cursing, without shouting, without insulting, without being aggressive to them, being kind to them and nice to them and giving them gifts and everything, and persuading them in every way that you can. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. And convince them in ways in which they cannot bring the same evidence as you are able to bring. How? Not because you are intelligent. Reach to the Quran and give them that. Reach to the Sunnah and give them that. You will not find them able to give you anything back. So the 22 million Muslims living in the West, we have the power. We have the ability and we have the tools to change this society. We have the ability to enjoin the right, to tell them what they're doing in some cases is wrong. And when they're doing something which is right, to join them in doing what's right and do it even better than they're doing it. That's what we're supposed to do. Enjoin the right. That means support what is right. Promote what is right. Say if they do something that's right, say it's right. Say it's good. We support it. We are with you. And forbid the wrong. When you see the wrong, they do. Whether they advertise the wrong, they illustrate the wrong, through their behavior, through their media, or whatever, we are supposed to produce a similar image. We're supposed to produce something and say, that's wrong. I'm only one person, but I'm saying that is wrong. And I have the right to say it's wrong. If I will die for it, it is wrong. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. Enjoin the right and forbid the wrong. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, I have been sent into this world to perfect good manners. Husnul khuluq. Husnul khuluq. We think as Muslims, we have been sent into this world only for ibadah. And this is correct. You're right. If somebody said, we Muslims, we're only here for ibadah. That's right. But what kind of ibadah? What, only sajda? Only sajda? Only ruku'? Only qiyam? Only dhikr? Only sawm? Only hajj? Only zakah? Just making tilawah of the Quran? Only teaching in the madrasa? This the only ibadah? No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every action of the children of Adam, which they do to please Allah with pure intentions, that is ibadah. So one of the companions, they said, Ya Rasulullah, do you mean that if we have relationship with our wife or husband, that this is also ibadah? He said, of course it is. If you was to do it illegally, would not you be punished? They said, do you mean if we do that, there will be reward for it? He said, of course. Because if you did it illegally, would there not be a punishment? Yes. So it is ibadah. When we eat our food, which is halal, ibadah. When we build our houses and thank Allah, ibadah. When we put on our clothing, even if it is new, it is ibadah. If we mention Allah, when we go to work, when we go to school, everything we do for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is it? Huwa al-ibadah. It is ibadah. So yes, we have been created for ibadah. But one of our problems as Muslims, we think that ibadah is only inside the mosque. So we have developed a dual personality. We have become two personalities in one, split personality. We have one personality when we come into the mosque. When everyone's coming to the mosque, they get clean. They put on kufi, they put on hijab, they put on the atar, they put on the what do you call it, the khamis? Huh? What kind of khamis is called? Shawal khamis, huh? Yes, we put on the thawb or the shamak, or we do this or we do that. And the sisters put on the purda or the hijab, or we do this or we that, and put the kufi on. And we tell our son, take the kufi, put the kufi on your head. Don't go in the mosque without this or that. Because when you enter the mosque, you think that somehow or another, the mosque deserves this more than the earth. But our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he was giving something by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which the other Anbiya that was not given. All the other Anbiya which came before him, all the other Ummah that came before them, they had to do their worship inside of a special place. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah gave me something special for my Ummah that he made the whole earth for us as what? A mosque. This means, brothers and sisters, this building does not deserve any more respect than the rest of the earth. It is just that this building, we have set it up as a clean environment specifically to accommodate our prayers, our meetings, our gatherings. And we want it to have specific features, and there's nothing wrong with that. But do you think we're supposed to act one way in the mosque, and as soon as we go outside the mosque, we act a whole another way? There are men and women sitting here right now who earn their money from haram. They have their investments in haram. And you can visit them in their haram businesses. And some of you, you know them. But when they come to the mosque, they are very pious. And they are crying the most in the Taraweeh prayer. In Ramadan, in the first rank, second rank, sometimes the people who is the biggest sellers of haram, they are there. And when the imam says, "Inna lil muttaqin mafaza, hada'ika wa a'naba, wa kawa'iba atraba, wa ka'san dihaqa," they are falling down and crying. But also the imam is also saying, إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ كَانَتْ مِرْصَادًا لِلطَّاغِينَ مَآبًا لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا لَا يَذُوكُونَ فِيهَا بَرْدًا وَلَا شَرَابًا. So they are not crying about that. They are crying about something else. This is the dual personality of the Muslims. And Muslims, I'm saying to you and I, Khalid, he needs to reform his behavior. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to us, he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, lima takuluna ma la taf'alun? O you who believe, why is it that you say, why is it you say with your mouths, why do you profess, why do you claim that which you don't really do? Kabura, maqtan, and Allah. That you say what you don't actually do. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning you and me about hypocrisy, about having dual behavior. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yes, he came to teach us worship. Yes, he came to teach us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he also came to teach us to do what? To follow him. Not just to say, I love Allah. So a man is making dhikr, dhikr, subhanallah, 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 alhamdulillah, 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 la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And the man, he's saying this all day long. And he's making raka'ah all day long. And he's praying all day long and all night long. And he's traveling this place and that place for knowledge and everything. So the Prophet ﷺ said, such a man, he has traveled far and wide and his clothing is dirty and his hair is all on top of his head. And then he stops and he says, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, wa mat'amahu haram. وملبسه حرام ومشربه حرام وغذي بالحرام. His food is unlawful. His drink is unlawful. His clothing is unlawful. And what he nourishes himself and his family from, and what he is developing himself and sustaining himself from, is what? Haram. So the Prophet ﷺ said, how can he expect to be answered? So, O Muslims, if our speech is haram, and our actions are haram, and our behavior is haram, if we are acting unlike Muslims, and we are behaving unlike Muslims, and we are speaking unlike Muslims, and we are not living as Muslims, and we have this double standard that we pray and we say in the mosque, but when we live outside in a society, we are living as someone else. It means that we will be the first people punished on the Day of Judgment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He promises us punishment and humiliation in this life, and also punishment and humiliation in the hereafter. What must we do to remove this from ourselves? We must reform our behavior. Khalid needs to reform his behavior. And you don't do it overnight. I don't say because you heard a lecture, you will reform your behavior. No. Reforming the behavior means reshaping your attitude. Taking stock of yourself. Taking control of yourself. Taking an inventory of yourself. Being honest with yourself. Sit back one day and look at yourself. Ask yourself, where do I earn my money from? Where do I spend my time? What am I doing in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How many hours, how many minutes do I spend a day looking at some knowledge, seeking some knowledge? How much of my salary do I give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Whether I entrust it to the imam, or I entrust it to the president of the society, or I entrust it to someone else who I think is doing some amal which is good for Islam. How much of what I earn that Allah has given to me have I given over to this? Am I spending any money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help the mujahideen all over the earth? Have I fed a poor person? Have I addressed sisters who's in the community who themselves are widows? Have I looked to find a widow in the Muslim world and said, this sister whose son has died or been killed, or her father or her husband has been died or killed, I will support her the rest of her life in Palestine, or in Shishan, or in Afghanistan, or in Iraq, or in Palestine, or anywhere else, I will support her. How many of us are willing to do that, even though supporting a widow in one of those places, maybe it only costs you $20 a month. But how many of you would be willing to do that? Today in the Muslim world, there are more than 176 million orphans. 176 million orphans. They have no fathers, they have no uncles, they have no men, no one to take care of them. They're just wandering in all these different places. So what do you think, Muslims? If each one of us took five of those orphans and gave $100 a month, think about it. $100 Australian will take care of five orphans. So the 22 million Muslims who are living fat, healthy, wealthy, secure, two houses, eating five meals a day, drinking fizzy drinks, wearing two coats, having 10 pairs of shoes, the sisters having 20 dresses, 20 pairs of shoes, four televisions in your house, You can afford to feed an orphan. You can afford to take care of a widow. The 22 million Muslims who's living in these countries, they themselves are responsible for those people who is poor, the masakeen and the fuqara, Muslimin. You are responsible for them. So I ask you, do you go to bed at night and think about them? O Muslims, you and I need to reform ourselves. And if you think you don't need to reform yourselves because you think you have enough knowledge, you think you are muttaqi, you think you are pious, you think your affairs with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is okay, you fast enough, you pray enough, you read enough Quran, alhamdulillah, you think your worship is good, you believe that you're spending in the way, or you pay your zakah, mashallah, alhamdulillah. Okay, if you think you still don't need room to reform yourselves, then brother, maybe you are related to malaika. But no one here is related to malaika. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to recite every day, astaghfirullah mi'at marra. Every day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is reciting, astaghfirullah mi'at marra, 100 times. So one of his companions, I believe it's Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked him, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how? Why are you reciting astaghfirullah mi'at marra every day? 100 times every day. You have been forgiven all of your previous, past and previous faults. Not, he'd made no sins, just mistakes. If the Prophet ﷺ made a mistake, or he had any kind of fault, as human beings have any kind of fault, Allah already forgave the past, future, present of him. He said, in answer to that question, he said, should I not be grateful to my Lord? Or he said to the opposite, should I be ungrateful? The answer that the Prophet ﷺ is giving is one of humility. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said concerning him, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهُ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَ وَالذَّكْرَ اللَّهُ كَثِيرًا. There is for you, O Muslims, in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most perfect, profound, complete, comprehensive profile of human behavior for anyone who believes in Allah on the last day and remembers Allah much and often. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was ma'soom. Ma'soom! That means Allah protected him from the committing of any sin. It was not even a part of his prophetic nature to commit a sin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him immune to the commission of sins. And when we say to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it doesn't really mean peace and blessing be upon him. It means may he be immune from the commission of any kind of sin or fault. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet he used to say, astaghfirullah, Rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayh. Astaghfirullah Rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayk. The Prophet ﷺ is saying that. So Abdullah, Ahmed, Fatima, Maryam, how many times you and I should say it? Probably at least 1,000. Because we need to reform ourselves. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. You think that the way we can change this society is through, if we become rich, we can influence the rich people. This is our thinking. If you become intellectual, you can change and influence the intellectual people. If you become a good politician, you will go to the parliament and you will affect the politicians. Huh? If you become powerful, Hizb this or Hizb that, you will become powerful and maybe you can make the police don't bother us. You think that power, you think respect, you think that influence, you think that changing something has to do with material things. No, brothers and sisters, this is not the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yu'izzu man yasha' wa tudhillu man yasha'. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He lifts and gives power to whomever He pleases, and He subdues and He humiliates whomsoever He pleases, and He does it to whomsoever He pleases, in whatever way He pleases, because this is the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is not confined in His power to material things. So Muslims, if we want to change this society, if we want to change the direction of this society, if we want to affect this society, we have to first reform ourselves. So don't point at the Yahudi. Don't point at the Nasara. Don't point at Bush. And don't point at Blair. And don't point at Howard. And don't point at this one and that one. Because when you point, there's three fingers pointing back at you. Blame yourself. Because when you sincerely blame yourself, you will change yourself. The Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, when those people threw him out the boat into the water, they want him to die, didn't they? They want him to die. They want him to drown. Or they want the big fish to swallow him. They throw him in the boat. They did that. They conspired against him and they threw him in the boat. Huh? They threw him out. But when they threw him out, he didn't say, "Oh, why you do that? You guys is no good. You are criminals." And while he's almost drowning, he's blaming them. No. When they threw him out the boat, and immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the hoot, huh? Swallow him. Immediately the whale came and swallowed him. You think about this if you want to. And you ask one of these people who's involved in animal science, what they call this, oceanography or biology or marine biology. Ask them about the whale and the stomach of the whale. They will tell you that if someone is swallowed by the whale, first of all, he has no air, because the whale himself is a mammal. He must come up for air himself, is right. So if the whale has no air, he have to come up for air. He's a mammal. If you're swallowed by the whale, you will suffocate. That's the first thing. The second thing, the whale is a mammal. And like every other mammal, the way he digests his food is that there is a very intense amount of acid inside his stomach. And this acid inside the whale is 12 times the power of the acid inside of our stomach. So the person who is swallowed, or the thing that is swallowed by the whale, first it will suffocate, and after that it will become dissolved by the acid. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the Prophet Yunus to be thrown out the boat, and the water did not drown him, because the whale came immediately, swallowed him. When he find himself inside the belly of the whale, did he blame the whale? Did he blame the people? Did he curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, he said, "La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-dhalimin." He said, "Oh Allah, there is no God except you. And verily I am one of the people who is oppressive to himself." And when he made that dua, it was the right formula. That's what Allah wanted his servant to say. So Allah, he ordered that whale to swim directly towards the shore. And before the acid in his stomach was able to cause any harm to Yunus alayhi salam, that whale, he swam to the shore and he spit up on the shore like you and I, we vomit. That whale, he vomit Yunus onto the shore, and the slime from his stomach covered Yunus alayhi salam until he healed, and then it became dry in the sunlight until it became over him like a vegetable, until it healed him, and then after that it turned into powder, and he gets up and he's full and he's okay. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved his servant. You and I, we have been thrown into this well. And the acid is burning us every day. And burning our children every day. And we are blaming Howard and Coward and Blair and Snell and the Bush in the Bush. We're blaming everyone except ourselves. Oh, Muslims, blame yourselves. Say, La ilaha illa anta, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-dhalimeen. Then you will start to see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has tested the Anbiya with trials like our trials. And He sent Wahi to reform His Anbiya. He didn't send Wahi to reform His Anbiya from committing sins, because a prophet, he did not commit sins. But he reformed their behavior towards Allah. He gave them what? Tawakkal. He gave them confidence. He gave them words. He gave them mu'jiza. He gave them wisdom. He showed them how to speak, how to act, how to deal, how to rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to go and talk, not to have fear, to have fear upon Allah, and to look at the creatures as only creatures. He reformed them in this way. And He reforms you and I in another way. And through reforming the Anbiya in that way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent them to reform the whole world. And so now we are Muslims as a result of the reformation that Allah sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When He sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the surahs, Dhuha and Inshara, those two surahs, you should read the tafsir of those two surahs. Those two surahs were sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to reform him. How? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. And He sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him, right after that He sent him the surah, Alam nashrah laka sadrak wa wada'na anka wizrak. He sent those surahs to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of what? To give him faith, tawakkal, wake him up, let them know who is his Rabb. Don't worry about the conditions. Don't worry about what they say. Did I not find you in such and such a condition? I lift you up. I protected you. I gave you. I clothed you. I did everything for you. So, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. Allah is reforming the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَتَّذَكَّى. He's reforming the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if Allah, He sent Wahi to reform the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reform his spirit, prepare him for the responsibility, then what He gave to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran and the Sunnah, He gave it to you and me to reform us. So, O Muslims, I want to point out five things as one Muslim to another, one human being to another, five simple things that we can do to reform ourselves and reshape the society. One, we have to rely upon the guidance of the Quran and the Sunnah only. That's number one. If you think the law of Britain, if you think the law of Australia, the constitution of Australia, the government of Australia, or the law or the constitution of Great Britain, or the law and the constitution of the government of America, or any other country, if you believe it to be legitimate above the Quran and the Sunnah, you have become a kafir. I didn't say we should not obey the law. No, we must obey the law. If the government tells us something to do, we have to obey it, unless what they tell us to do is against the Quran and the Sunnah. because there is no, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there is no obedience towards makhluk if it involves disobedience to who? Al-Khaliq. It's a simple rule in Islam. There is no obedience to makhluk if it involves disobedience to whom? Al-Khaliq. Who is Al-Khaliq? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who is makhluk? You and me and them and us and all of them together is makhluk. So if all the countries agree upon something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said no, the answer is no. If we die, if we don't eat, if they cut our skull in half, if they make this whole country as Guantanamo, we say no. Because we will all die. Kullu nafsin da'ikatul maut. Huh? We will all die. The oppressor will die, and the oppressed will die. And we will all stand in front of who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Rabbul Alameen. So first, Muslims, if you want to reform yourselves, come back to the Quran and come back to the Sunnah. The Quran is clear. There is no two Qurans for us. Alhamdulillah. Muslims say Alhamdulillah. Don't let anybody lie to you. There is Shia Quran, there is Sunni Quran, there is this Quran and that Quran, and there is Quran for Sufi, and there is Quran for Salafi, and so on so. Don't let anybody lie to you. The Mus'haf of the Quran is one Quran for the entire world. This itself is a mu'ajiza that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to this ummah, that there is no contradiction among any Muslims about what is the Quran. Even the kafirs who study the Quran, the mustashrikeen, they do not have any argument about what is the Quran. Alhamdulillah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make his book clear. He said to us, the first, after Fatiha, the first verses of the Quran, it says what? Alif Lam Mim. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. You Muslims, we Muslims, we have to seek the guidance of the Quran in all our disputes, in everything we say. We seek to arbitrate by the Quran and by the Sunnah. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Quran concerning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? فَلَا وَرَبُّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. What's the complete ayah, Sheikh?
فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُكَ
فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ.
في ما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت
ويسلموا تسليما. Ha! Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us in the Quran. He says, I swear, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by your Lord, they will never become true believers until they make you as what? A judge between them. And they do not find inside of themselves any haraj, any hesitation to accept your judgment and your arbitration. But they say, wa yusallimu taslima. They give up. And so Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day, and he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he heard some people saying in front of you, I love Allah. O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I love Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Jibreel alayhi salam to say to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell that person, in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fa'tabi'uni yahbibkum Allah wa yaghfir lakum dunubakum. If you do love Allah, if indeed you love Allah, then follow me. Then Allah will love you. So O Muslims, if we want Allah to love us, you want Allah to help us, two things we have to do. We must reform ourselves and come back to the Quran and the Sunnah, and we must use the Quran and the Sunnah as our guidance. Because the Quran and the Sunnah is huda lil muttaqin. Quran and Sunnah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين عضوا عليكم بنواجذي. Upon you is the following of my sunnah and the sunnah of whom? الخلفاء الراشدين. Who is الخلفاء الراشدين? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, Umar al-Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhum. This means the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, the sunnah of the Sahaba, sunnah of Tabi'een, sunnah at Atba Tabi'een, upon us to follow them. So if you want to know what is the sunnah, then you follow the sunnah of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, sunnah of Tabi'een, sunnah of Atba Tabi'een. Because those three generations, the Prophet ﷺ said, the guidance is promised for Qarni. ثُمَّ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ يَلُونَهُمْ. So he said the guidance is promised for who? Three generations. Three. So we Muslims, no doubt about the Quran, and there is no doubt about the historical evidence of those three generations, and you and I have no question, and you and I have no, motives. We don't even have any alternative. We say, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعْتُعْنَا. So the first principle of our reformation is to come back to the guidance of the Quran. Come back to the guidance of the Sunnah. Look to the Sunnah. How you want to pray? Don't say my Imam said. Don't say my father said. Don't say my grandfather said. Don't say my teacher said. Don't say the president said. Don't say Khalid said. No, say قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعن أنس رضي الله عنه وعن Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Yeah. Then Anas radiallahu anhu, or Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, or Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, or one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, and there is the dalil, and there it is, and we want to follow what? We want to follow the sunnah, the evidence of the sunnah. This is one. Second thing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have been sent into this world to perfect what? Good manners. What is good manners? How we eat, how we sleep. Barakallahu fik, Sheikh. No, you drink. I will drink. Bismillah. It's good. Jazakallah khairi. What is the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What is our character? It's not how you wear your kufi, how you wear your turban, and not if you cover your face or you cover your eyes, or you cover your head or you cover your feet. Or you wear jilbab, or you don't wear jilbab, or you wear lihya, or you don't wear lihya. This is not the character. Now these things are important. I'm not trying to say they are not important. Lihya is sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to like to cover his head. Alhamdulillah, it is a sunnah. Alhamdulillah. The covering of the woman is a sunnah. They should cover their aura. It is a sunnah. It is a wajib for them. All of this is sunnah. But the issue of character is greater than that. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that there are some women who, although they are fully dressed, they are naked. They are fully dressed. They're wearing complete aura. I mean, they're wearing full complete hijab. Niqab, hijab, complete. You don't see nothing. Just them walking down like that. And they are prostitutes. How? Because when they are speaking to men, they are speaking with a voice they should not speak with. They are wearing perfume so they can be smelt. And they are walking in a way which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, don't walk like that. So they are acting in a way that although they are fully dressed, they are still seen to be naked. So it is not just the clothes. It is the character. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He did not just tell the believing women. He did not tell just the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anhunna. He did not just tell them to dress a certain way. What else did He tell them? Do not be too complacent in your speech, lest one in whose heart is disease will be moved with desire. But speak you a speech which is just. and stay quietly in your houses, and that will be better for you to recite the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His wisdom. Oh you wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, be careful how you speak. You are not like other women, but you are the examples for other women. See, he's talking now here about what? Character. And obey your husbands in whatsoever they tell you, unless it's a matter of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Huh? Character. And what he has told the men, not just the lihya, not just what they're wearing. No, it is the issue of character. If you're working on your job, and somebody on your job, they curse you, and you curse them back, what have you done? You violated the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you remember when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by some Yahudis, and those Yahudis, they said to him, "Sam alaik, death be upon you, ruin be upon you." That's what they said. They twist their mouths and they said that like that. Sam alaik. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, she was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was very young, very young, and she had herself very powerful nature. When she heard them say that, she said, "And death be on you and your family and your tribe and all of you." So the Prophet ﷺ said to Aisha, "Oh Aisha, don't do like that. Tell them wa alaykum. Wa alaykum. But don't curse them because they curse you. Because Allah did not send any Prophet as a curser." When you find a Muslim who curse, and frequently curse, use curse words, realize that he or she have degenerated in their iman. Secondly, we Muslims, we don't live off of the dole. We don't steal and eat from the people's taxes. We don't come in this country and say, "Well, since they entered our country and ruined our country, and since they did this to us and did that, well, we're going to live here, and we're going to live for free, and we're going to live off the taxes, and we ain't going to pay no taxes, and we're going to this and we're going to that." That's what many Muslims say today. We have the right to live here and don't have to pay nothing. We should eat for free. We should live for free. We should not pay any taxes. We should avoid the taxes. We should lie when we sign. And we should have 5, 10, 15 children. And also tell them, our wives, go down and tell them we need money for these kids. No, this is itself. This is hypocrisy. This is criminality, and this is deceit. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He never allow any prophet or any righteous person to lie or to deceive in these kinds of matters. No Muslims, you will come before Allah on the day of judgment with no skin on your face. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the person who is begging from the people will come in front of Allah on the day of judgment with no skin on his face. And even though you are not going and begging directly, you are sending your wife to beg directly. So you are prostituting your wife. Think about it, Muslims. You send your wife to beg for the money and to say, "I don't know where my husband is, but she's pregnant again." So if you don't know where your husband is and you're pregnant again, so who are you pregnant by? So either you're saying the children inside of your womb is illegitimate, or you're saying the other children that you had is illegitimate. So if they are illegitimate, so are you illegitimate. And so is your man who made them pregnant illegitimate. So illegitimate, illegitimate, illegitimate. So this is the respect that they have for us. The taxpayers, they say, these Muslims come to our country and they live here illegitimately. And we give them health coverage, and we give them houses, and we give them money, and we give them food, and we give them clothes, and we give them everything, and after that, they want to bomb us. And they want to call us kafirs. And they say they want to set up an Islamic State in Australia. So we should get them, ship all of them out of here. And they don't want to hear the Quran, and they want to hear about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because those Muslims who are acting that way, they have made the wrong picture. And you think about it. If this was Islamic State, and there was Christians and Hindus and Buddhists living with us, and they also was living off of us, and then they want to make Buddhist State, they want to call us we kafirs. and they're living off of us the same way, what will you do? You will do the same thing that they want to do because the wrong picture. We Muslims, we need to change our character. Men is forcing their daughters to marry their cousin or their uncle or somebody. This is haram. You have no right to force your daughters to marry. You have no right to force your daughter to marry anyone. You have the right to marry her. But when she becomes, if she is not, she's not of age, huh? She's not mature. You can give her in marriage, according to Islam. But when she becomes mature, Islam says she have the right to throw that marriage away and choose who she like. This is what Islam said. She have that right. She can ask for khulla. She can ask for khulla and say, I don't want him. As in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the man you married me to, wallahi, he is one of the best Muslims in Medina. But I don't like the way he looks. And I think if I stay with him, I will ruin my religion. Allah, he heard her. Allah, he heard her say that. And he gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the wahi to make the first khula in Islam. He did not call the husband at all to give him consultation. No, he said to that woman, did he give you dowry, mahar? She said, yes. He said, then will you give the dowry back to him? She said, yes. He said, give the dowry back to him and observe iddah 1 month. This hadith. Then he told that man afterwards, you take that dowry back from her and let her go. Khalas. The qadha was made. The first khula in Islam. This is proof that when a woman who is of the age, she don't want the marriage she has, nobody can force her to be married. So then how can somebody take a girl who is 18 years old, 20 years old, force her to marry? This is oppression. This is culture. This is a matter of ethnic culture oppression. And it is un-Islamic. We should not do it. And when we do it, we paint a wrong picture about Islam. And those young Muslims who is watching Al Jazeera every day, sitting in front of the television, watching Muslims killed and watching Muslim lands being oppressed and houses being knocked down. And after that, they just don't know what to do. They get up and say, I'm going to go bomb and kill me some kafirs, or I'm going to rob me a bank and go on jihad. The first crime you did is watching Al Jazeera for 6 hours a day. You should have been reciting Quran for 6 hours a day. No, those young, angry Muslims, you have the right to be angry. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said to a companion, one of the companions said, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, please advise me. What did the Prophet ﷺ say to him? La taghzab. La taghzab, la taghzab. He's waruddu mararan. He recited it several times. La taghzab. Don't be angry. He said, look at the angry man, don't you see? His face become red, like he swallowed a coal, a red hot coal or something. Don't you see him? Look, he's acting like a crazy man when he get angry. And so when the young Muslims become angry, they're going to do something that is going to cause themselves damage, and they're going to also damage the image of the Muslims. Muslims, guard your character. Protect your tongue. Protect your private parts. The Prophet ﷺ said, if any one of you will guarantee me two things, I will guarantee them paradise. What are those two things? What is between the lips and what is between the thighs? It is the issue of character. Character is the real proof of morality. You know, I go into a Muslim store. He has a whole wall of whiskey. And he is also have two machines selling lottery tickets. He have two people working on the lottery ticket machines. A whole wall of whiskey. And he's also selling pig's feet. But in the back, he have a big thing in the back says halal meat. Subhanallah. So I went in his store. I don't even see all the whiskey. I just reach over to get me some potato chips. You call it crisps, whatever. He told me, brother, you Muslim? I said, yes, I'm Muslim. He said, brother, you cannot eat those chips there because it have something in it. It don't have the halal sign on it. I said, halal sign on the chips? Then I look around, I see the whiskey. Subhanallah. I see the what do you call it, the machines? The lottery machines. And he's selling pig feet on the counter right there. And over the counter he says, Hadha min fadl Rabbi. You see, he is very particular about halal meat. He will never eat any meat unless he knows a Muslim have killed it. But he does not mind to sell everyone that comes in his shop haram. He doesn't mind that he feed his family from haram, from gambling, from pig's feet, from everything, from lottery tickets, everything. But he wants to insist, I don't eat those chips there because, you know, if you eat those chips there, I think it's haram for you to eat those chips. This is our thinking. Muslims, these particular issues is not the major issues. We have the right to inform each other, advise each other. But let's go to the major issue. The real morality is the character, our behavior. Secondly, Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ هُنَفَى وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. This ayah comes to us in Surah Al-Bayyinah. What is this ayah telling us about? It is telling us about aqeedah. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ. They have not been ordered anything except what? To have pure aqeedah in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aqeedah means to have your oath, to have your covenant, and your iman with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one that never breaks. What is this? Aqeedah. This means the bond and the covenant with Allah according to tawheed. Every Muslim, he must examine his or her aqeedah. Because if you sending prayers, if you are sending some prayers to your sheikh, you violate the aqidah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he says, and leave alone those who call upon others besides Allah. Verily those whom they call upon have no power themselves. So whomsoever you call upon besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is your sheikh or your pir sahab or whomever it is, or you going to the graves and you talking to the people inside the graves and you think that they are answering you. Or Muslims, you violate the aqidah of Islam. You must look to the aqidah. Ask your imam about the issue of aqidah. What is tawheed? Tawheed al-uluhiyah, tawheed al-rububiyah, tawheed al-asma wa sifat. You must understand this. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. You must understand what that means. Because if you violate that issue, you have left Islam completely if you are observing everything else. The aqidah is the main issue for us. Our covenant, our connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also Muslims, you must look to your knowledge. What knowledge do you have about Islam? Is your knowledge authentic? When you speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do you say, قال الله سبحانه وتعالى قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, or do you say, قال my sheikh, قال imam, قال خالد, قال فلان, فلان, this person, that person, they said, I heard this opinion, that opinion. No, we Muslims, what we're looking for? Dalil, proof. الإسلام استسلام لله بالتوحيد والانقياد له بالطاعة. الإسلام is complete submission to whom? Allah. According to what? Tawheed. والانقياد له, and giving up, surrendering to him, بطاعتي, to his obedience. And the rejection of every kind of shirk and every branch of shirk and its family. And every Muslim should support their Islam with knowledge. What the Prophet ﷺ said, بَلِّقُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً طَالِبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيدَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The beginning of the revelation of the Quran, what was it? اِقْرَى بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ. And those five ayats, what did it end with? Who taught man by the pen what he did not know. So it is knowledge that distinguishes one from another. So the Prophet ﷺ said that the scholar to the common man, the difference between the scholar, the excellence of a scholar over the common worshiper, is like my excellence over the common person. Huh? The scholar is excellent and distinguished over the common man. As the Prophet ﷺ said, I am distinguished over the common people. So you know the distinction of the Prophet ﷺ over the common people, then the scholar also has a distinction over the common worshipper. So he said, فَقِيهٌ wahid, أَشِدُّ عَلَى الشَّيْطَانِ مِنْ أَلْفِ abid. That one scholar, one person that understands this religion well, he is harder upon the shaitan than whom? 1,000 ignorant people who don't know. Why? Because one scholar, he can give the proof. He can give the evidence. And he can dispel the ignorance just like that. 1,000 people giving their opinions, they can never do what a scholar can do. So we have to respect the knowledge. And we have to respect the people of the knowledge. And we have to follow the people of knowledge. And we have to support the people of knowledge. And you and I, when you don't have knowledge, you have to sit at the feet of those that have knowledge until you get what they have. And if you don't have what they have, you follow them. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُهُ أَهْلِ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask those who know if you don't know. And who are the أَهْلِ الذِّكْرِ? They're the Ahl al-Quran and the Ahl al-Sunnah. So the people who have been chosen to teach and to preach and to guide and to arbitrate and to judge the Muslims, when they say sit, you sit. When they say stand, you stand. If they say don't go, you wait until they give you permission. Because if you don't respect the people of knowledge, you will never respect your mothers and fathers, and you will never respect anyone in Islam. And don't say you respect the Quran. Don't kiss the Quran and say you respect the Quran. Allah don't need you to do that. When you hear the Quran, follow it. When you hear the Sunnah, follow it. That means you respect the knowledge. Secondly, Muslims, success is not the success of the dunya. You're not successful because you have a big house and a big car. You're not successful because your children graduate with PhD. You're not successful because you graduate from the madrasa and you hafiz of Quran. No! The real success is when we are able to take the Quran and the Sunnah, which is our fikr, and present our fikr, our science, to the world as an alternative. Allah did not send the Prophet ﷺ only to make dhikr in the mosque. He did not send Jibreel alayhi salam to become his governor. No! He sent the Prophet ﷺ with the Quran and with his Sunnah. He sent him to establish rule, power, and government so that Islam as a science will become a government. People will see it and respect it, and they will be ruled. So he said in the Quran, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره الكافرون ولو كره المشركون ولو كره المنافقون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said He sent His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the huda, the deen al-haq, al-islam, وهدى Quran and Sunnah ليظهره, in order that they may become dominant, victorious over every kulli deen, every other system. ولو كره الكافرون. Who is kafirun? Bush, Blair, Howard, Coward, whoever they are. Whatever they are saying, if it's right, we follow. Because they are the leaders in this dunya where we're living. But if they are wrong, we don't accept nothing they say. Because Allah already sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the huda and the deen al-haq. And you must believe that one day this Islam will become triumphant over every deen, or you're not really a Muslim. Our success is that our lifestyle, our guidance, our character, our aqidah, our knowledge will lead us to success. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And then he tells what, who is the mu'minun? Read Surah Al-Mu'minun. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Then he says, what are the characteristics of the mu'minun? Guidance, character, aqidah, knowledge, tawakkul. This is our fikr. This is our legacy. This is the promise and the covenant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will give us, after we have been oppressed in the earth, He will give us a position of power in the earth, and He will return us back to a position of respect and dignity after we did not have any respect and dignity. This is the promise of our Rabb. O Muslims, we must change our thinking. We must change our thinking about life. We must change our thinking about leisure. We must change our thinking about amusement. We must change our thinking about luxury. We must change our thinking about wealth. We must change our thinking about women, about children, about our fellow citizens. Look at the ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where he says, إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهُ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخَرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثَرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us why He's giving us this ayah, to change your thinking about those things. He didn't say those things are haram. He wants to change your thinking about those things. Because what are they? They are only things. O Muslims, change your thinking about those things. Your women and your children, you don't own them. You don't rule them. You don't tell the sisters they cannot come from the house. You don't have the right to tell the sisters. They are human beings. If any sister, she wants to stand up right now and tell, Sheikh, you don't know what you're talking about. Be quiet. This is bad manners for her to say that. But does she have the right? Of course she does. Because Umar ibn Khattab, he was the Khalifa of the Muslims, a very powerful man. And one day, he was speaking about the issue of inheritance. Huh?
Issue of mahr as well.
I'm sorry, he was speaking about the issue of mahr. That the woman, she only have a right to get this kind of mahr or this kind of mahr. One woman, she stood up and she said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamu alaykum. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have any dalil for what you say. We heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say this and that. This is his qadha, and you are only his khalifa. Subhanallah. Umar, he said, Jazakumullah khairan, sister. Today Umar, he has been corrected by the sister. So our women, they have the right to correct us. And in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let me remind you, brothers and sisters, in his masjid, the women used to come for Fajr and for Isha Salah. Of course, there was not the kind of fitna there is today. But we cannot forbid the sisters from coming to the mosque. But what we can do is say to them, if you come to the mosque, you must come in a certain way. Don't come to the mosque wearing your lipstick. Don't come to the mosque with perfume. Don't come to the mosque uncovered. Don't come to the mosque moving in between the men. Don't come to the mosque violating the issues of hijab. Don't come to the mosque creating fitna. Don't come to the mosque immodestly, making show of yourself. Don't come to the mosque disturbing the environment. Don't come to the mosque. And we should design the mosque in certain way that the sisters, they have their privacy. Why? Because Allah never said, He says, إِنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ, not لِلْرِجَالِ. It is for لِلَّهِ. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, sometimes we used to go to the masjid, the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we could not see our hands in front of our faces. So what meant? It's Fajr. And we used to go to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the night time for Salatul Isha. So it means they used to come. But in the time of Umar ibn Khattab, he was giving the khutbah one time, many times. And he used to reach down from the minbar and he used to have some stones there. And he used to throw them at the women and chase them out of the mosque. So those women came to complain to Aisha radiallahu anha because she was alima. And they said, why is Umar, he chasing us from the mosque? We used to come to the mosque in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, yes, you're right, you did. But you were not talking like that. And you were not dressing like that. And you were not wearing the color on your lips. And you were not creating the fitna. So Umar, he is right. Until you stop doing that, he has the right to run you from the mosque. But let me tell you, brothers, this. This mosque and every other mosque, it will be more beautiful. It will be more organized. It will be more clean. And it will be more useful. And it will have more power. And it will have more respect in the community if the women are involved. And you show me any mosque anywhere where the women is not involved, I'll show you a dirty mosque. Unclean, don't smell good. No curtains on the windows. They don't shampoo the rugs. The children don't like to come there. The place is dark. And the people in the community, they don't come there either. Why? Because it is only for the men who go there to pray for 15 minutes and come out. But the mosque that wants to become as town hall, a place for the community, active, vibrant, powerful, involved, where all kinds of resources are there, you bring the sisters there in the right way. And you sisters who come, you come in the right way. And you follow the imam. And you follow the majlis. And you don't do your own thing. But the majlis, they should not prevent the sisters. Because if you do, if you give the sisters the right opportunity, they will bring a new set of energy and resources to the mosque that you don't have now. And I'll tell you what else the women will bring to the mosque. When they come to the mosque, they will bring your children. They will bring the children. And a mosque where the children are not there is a dead mosque. The mosque where the children are coming and playing, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grandchildren used to play. He was making the salah and they were jumping on his head and he was picking them up and they were running around. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to allow them to do that. Why? To get them accustomed to doing what? To make him feel like the masjid is their place. So, oh Muslims, we must change our thinking. And oh Muslims, let us think about some practical solutions. One, I suggest for every Muslim to think about this. This is just my suggestion. Why are the Muslims here? None of us are hungry. I don't ask you to stand up, but if I ask every person to stand up, you see a little belly there. Not too many thin Muslims among us. And even those of us that are thin, still we have little stomach. This means we're eating a little bit too much. So no one is poor, and no one is hungry. So I say to you, we should eat 5% less. And we should wear 5% less. And we should spend 5% less. And we should give that 5% to the president of the mosque, or to the imam, as a community investment trust. What am I saying? I say, each Muslim, if you say you really strong Muslim, let each one of us swear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like we will swear to pray, to fast Mondays and Thursdays. And we can do that, right? We can make a swear, oath, to fast Mondays and Thursdays. Is it halal? Yes. So let all of us say, we will give 5% of our wealth. Whatever Allah give to us above our needs, we will give 5% of it. Give it to the president. He will not buy a Cadillac with it. He would not buy an airplane with it. Give it to the Imam. You are praying behind the Imam. So give it to the Imam. Between the Imam and the President, let them put it into a trust. And I will tell you what will happen. 5% of the wealth of the Muslims that are in this room right here, you will be able to build a school, an extension to this mosque every single year. Every year you will build an extension. Every time a building becomes available in this area, you will buy it. Every time 5 acres or 1 acre or something down the street or up the street comes available, you will buy it. Until 10 years from now, what will happen? This whole area, Ruti Hill, will not be Ruti Hill Community Islamic Center. It'll be Ruti Hill Islamic Community. Because the Muslims, they have made a community investment. You say, the brother, he's talking crazy. Okay, you do the math for yourself and think of talking crazy. You just don't want to do it. But there are others who are doing it. Those people who are kafirs, the Ahmadiyya, they are kafirs. You say it, you know it. But do you know what they do? They are giving 10% of their income. Standing order. I'm telling you, we should give 5%. I don't say you must do it. I say that if we do it, it is mustahaba. And it is good for us. It will give us some dignity and strength in this area. Suppose all the Muslims in Australia did that. We will not have to ask the government for anything. Our own schools, our own hospitals, our own graveyard, everything will have for us. And if a Muslim wants to buy a house, he will not have to go to the bank and buy the house, because the community investment trust will buy the house for him without the riba. You think about it, brothers. Those of you who are technical, those of you who are accountants, those of you who are critical, you think about it. The next suggestion I have, practical solution. A multimedia edutainment for the family. What does Sheikh mean by that? I mean, turn those devilisions, televisions, turn those into multimedia edutainment for your family. How can you do that? You can create your own production studio, and then everyone can have a box inside their house, and the only signal that will go to that box is their own signal from their own production studio. So what? Quran, Hadith, Seerah, entertainment, cartoons for the children, Islamic cartoons. You see, stories of Sahaba, Arabic language, open university, whatever you want, your own channel. You don't have to complain then. It don't have to be Sky, it don't have to be Earth, it don't have to be NTL, it don't have to be nothing, your own channel. But do you want to pay for it? I'll tell you how to pay for it. From that same 5% I just now spoke about. Some of you complain because you said, why the Sheikh, he's coming here and they're asking us to pay a ticket at the door. SubhanAllah, he's a da'i, he should travel around the world for free for the barakah from Allah. When you go inside the restaurant, the man who is serving the restaurant, he's doing khidmah. Why you don't eat his food and just tell him barakallah? Why the electricity come inside your house? Why you don't just say barakallah? Why you work all week long? Why don't your employer tell you barakallah? Why when you go to the hospital and they give you the bill, why they don't just say barakallah? You go to get something fixed in your teeth, you have a pain to get it pulled out. Why you don't tell the dentist barakallah? Why? Because this is something you need and you can relate to what you need, but you think that Islamic knowledge should be free. And you look to Islam, look to the Sharia, and look and see in Sharia if there's anything which is called free. Buni al-Islam ala khamsin, the Prophet ﷺ said, did he? Sheikh? Buni al-Islam ala khamsin. Islam is built upon 5 things, is it? 3 of those 5 things cost you money. If you want to make Hajj, will you make it? Majanan? Free? No. And if you don't have no money, you will not pay what? Zakat. And at the end of Ramadan, if you don't break the date, break the fast with your own dates, somebody else will share in your reward, isn't it? So you see, brothers, even the Buni al-Islam al-Khamsin, 3 of them is made better if you do what? If you have money. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, يُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةَ. Always He's saying, يُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةَ. So He wants to show us that it is not just about empty faith, it is also about spending. So, O Muslims, next thing, comprehensive community involvement. What do we mean by that? We mean, don't just come here for a lecture. Everyone should come and he should say, Sheikh, my name is Abdullah Abdul Wahab, Abdul Wahab, and I have 4 children, and I have a wife. This is where I work, and my wife, she's also a school teacher. And my children, I have 3. One graduate from the university, one is in the high school, one is in the middle school. And we have a house, we live over here. And Alhamdulillah, Sheikh, this is how much zakah we think we should pay every year. And Sheikh, what do you need from me? What can I do? What program can I work in? And where can my wife be of assistance? If every Muslim here came and said that and make a disclosure, we will get complete community involvement. And this will be one of the most dynamic community institutions in Australia. But what happens? The Muslims, they want to come here when the Adhan is called. They want to go in and use the water for free. They want to come here and they want to pray for free. And after the prayer is over, they want to argue about madhab and about this and that, so and so and so and so. And they never came and asked, what can I do? And when some action take place, they see some activity out here. Instead of them saying, what can I do? Can I sweep? Can I clean? Can I give? Can I carry? What can I do? Can I watch? Can I stand security? What can I do? They come in and the first thing they do, they criticize. Astaghfirullah, Sheikh. What those sisters doing over there? Astaghfirullah, Sheikh. Why you got this talking like that? Why you got this here inside the mosque? Astaghfirullah. We should not be. Astaghfirullah. But then he asks you, Sheikh, what is your name? What are you asking me my name for? Or where you live? Why are you asking me where I live? Brother, I never see you. That's none of your business. So why you come here and criticize? You don't want to give us your name? Don't want to say where you live? You don't want to say what you can do? It's none of my business? Why you come here then? The Muslims, they come only to be seen and to be heard and to create more fitna. No! Come and do khidmah. Come and do service. Doctors, lawyers, architects, engineers. Most of the Muslims out here are educated and have high levels of education. But I asked the Imam and I asked the President, do you have a complete database on all these Muslims and find out what they can offer? No, they will not give you the information. But if they want to buy a house, if they want to buy a car, if they want to go to the college, if they want this or that, they will fill out 10 applications and give it to the kuffar. This we Muslims. We need complete community involvement. Not just come here for a lecture, but come here and support what is you are asked to support. Or Muslims, property investment and development. This mosque, you cannot live in it. This mosque is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for our worship. But this mosque should be our town hall. This mosque should be our university. This mosque should be where we do arbitration and make legal rulings. This mosque should be the center of our community. And all around this mosque, the earth, the land, the houses, gradually should belong to the Muslims. And every time the non-Muslims sell a house, we should never let anybody else to buy it. As soon as we see a house go for sale in this area, we should go and we buy it. Because gradually, we Muslims will have community, we will have property investment in our hands. And the people, if they don't respect our religion, they will respect the fact that the property belonged to us. This is a political reality. And O Muslims, you look around yourselves and you find out that most of the people that have influence over your lives are the people who own the property that you live in. O Muslims, you must give support to your leader. You must give him the support. He's not just the leader for the salah. He's not just the reciter of the Quran. He's not somebody just to that you call him when you got a problem with your marriage. Somebody you bring him to because you want to get married quickly. He's not somebody to solve your problems. No, he is a judge. And when he make the ruling on you, you have to obey. You have to follow him. You must listen to him. You must let him teach your children and teach yourselves. And you must not disobey unless you believe that what he's telling you is against the Quran and the Sunnah. And you cannot tell him, I don't want to listen to you. No, you can go to the majlis and say, I think the imam, he gave me incorrect ruling. I'd like to take the ruling to a higher imam. We take it to a higher imam. Chances are, if you take it to a higher imam, you won't like that ruling either. Because you're not looking for a ruling unless it's in your favor. Oh Muslims, two things. The knife cuts both ways. If you follow your imam and give him your support and your obedience, Allah will bless you. Allah will give you power. Allah will give you distinction. And then I'll tell you what else will happen. When you give that kind of power to your imam, you know what else? Then you also have some power over the imam. So if you send the imam to the council of imams in this city, I don't know how many masajids there are in this city. Let's say there are 25. And so you tell him, Imam, listen, there is a meeting of the imams, 25 imams. They are meeting about 10 critical issues of the Muslims in this, in this country. We need you to be there. And Imam, when you go there, take this letter with you. You see that you are representing us. And our majlis have signed for you to go there. Imam, when you go there, ask them to make one of you as Amir. Maybe they will choose him to be the Amir. Who knows? You will like that. But maybe they will not choose him as the Amir. But if 25 Imams come together who are representing 25 communities, will they all become Amir? No. Only one. And if they follow the order of the Prophet ﷺ, must one of them become the Amir? Even if it is 1 year at a time, one of them must be Amir? And so if all of them have a decision to make and they have different opinions, at the end of all the opinions, who will have the final opinion? The Amir. The Amir. So if one is from Azhar and another one is from Al-Ghar, and another one is from Medina, and another one is from Yemen, and another one is from West Africa, and another one is from Nigeria, and another one is from Somalia, and another one is from Turkey, and this madhab and that madhab, and when it comes to the moon, or it comes to the sun, or it becomes to this or that, they have their different dalil. So who we will follow? If there is Amir among them, they will put each issue to the table. And after the Amir hears everybody, the Amir, even if he's only the Amir for 1 year, he will say, in my opinion, I have heard from everyone, and I believe this is what we should do. Then can those other 24 imams, can they say, no. No, I don't agree with you. I'm going back. I ain't agreeing with that. No, he cannot. Because his people cannot. Once the imam, who is the Amir, who is the Amir of the Majlis, makes a decision here, you cannot say no. You must accept, unless what he said is haram. Clear, haram. But if it's not clear, haram, it's just a matter of opinion, you must accept. And when he goes to a higher circle, guess what? He must accept. And if the Amir of Australia meets with 25 other Amirs from 25 other countries, and they meet, and they choose an Amir among themselves, and some of them disagree, and one of them is chosen to be the Amir, even if it's only for 1 year, what happens? He has to be accepted. There we come up with the Khilafah. There it is. It will happen very easily, just like that. I say, you Muslims invest in your Imam. Then your Imam will invest in you. And you will fear Allah, and he will fear Allah, and some of the other Muslims in the other places who fear Allah like you do, they will begin to develop. Before you know it, this issue of unity will be addressed. I believe inside myself the issue of unity, it will be addressed. I believe that most of the Muslims, they want unity. I believe that most of the leaders, they want unity. And I believe that unity is a formula that can happen. It has happened, and it must happen. And we must pray for it, and we must work for it. And we should not be munafiqs about this issue. Unity is one of the most important issues for the Muslims. There will come no power without unity. There will be no power for the Hanbalis. There will be no power for the Hanafis. There will be no power for the Malikis. And there will be no power for the Shafi'is. Each one will have the Dalil, but there will be no unity until all the Muslims choose leadership. And lastly, O Muslims, I say to you, purge the deen of cultural complications. What do I mean by that? If you're doing something which is a part of your culture from the old country, Turkish country, Pakistani country, Indian country, Bangladeshi country, Somali country, Nigerian country, Lebanese country, American country, wherever the Muslims is coming from, there is some cultural baggage which you carried with you. I say, put the cultural baggage in the back room. And when we come together as Muslims, we deal with the Quran and the Sunnah. Take the culture and put it in the back room. And when we come together to talk about Islam, we talk about Quran and Sunnah. And you will find our Islam will get better and stronger and clearer each day. Because the baggage, the cultural baggage, mine and yours, will be in the back room. And whenever I want my cultural baggage, I will go in the back room and open it up and take something from it. But I will not bring it out for the Muslims. Because my cultural baggage is my cultural baggage and it's not a part of this deen. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yakunu hawahu taba'an lima ji'tu bi." None of you can become a true believer until you give up all your inclinations and your hawa for what I have brought. What did he bring? Quran and Sunnah. Lastly, O Muslims, have good character, have good thinking, and good mention. The Muslim should have husn al-khuluq, good character. The Muslim should have husn al-dhan, think positive, don't think negative, don't always be criticizing. And the Muslim should have good mention. When you mention another Muslim, say, if you disagree with him, may Allah reward the brother, may Allah guide the brother, may Allah preserve the brother. I don't agree with him, but may Allah bless the brother, guide the brother. He's a good brother. MashaAllah, SubhanAllah. Always mention good about the Muslim. Make dua for your Muslim brother. Speak good about your Muslim brother and sister, whether you agree with them or you don't agree with them. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, let him who believes in Allah in the last day either say what is good or keep quiet. You have no right to just be criticizing, condemning, and speaking bad about Muslims. And the women, watch your gossiping about other people. Watch what you say on the phones to each other. Watch what you say to your children. Watch what you speak about your husband. And oh brothers, watch what you say about the next one to the other one. And when you do something wrong, you said something wrong about your brother, go back to him and say to him, "Brother, astaghfirullah, may Allah forgive me. I may have said something in your absence about you. I want to forgive you. I want to say clearly in front of you, I love you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want you to forgive me for what you don't even know I said." When we are willing as men to do that, we will improve our relationships. Because I know when I turn my back is safe with you. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Muslim is the one whose hands and tongue, the Muslims are safe. So we must have good mention about each other and stop the backbiting, the slandering, and the character assassination, and the backwoods and the back room talk about leadership and about madhhab and about this and about that, that is destroying the ants and the roaches eating away at the fiber of the society. We must stop it. Finally, brothers and sisters, the masjid is our town hall, our court, our university, our marketplace, our community center. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to write down my good intentions for saying what I had to say. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lift us up in our consciousness. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me for anything I said which is wrong. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you for anything that you are thinking which is wrong. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts, purify our intentions, purify our actions, accept our worship, and make us reform ourselves, and make us worthy to be the people that will reshape this society. Wa aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Ya Allahu ghafur rahim bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wa assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Doing all the things that you and I do, and at night standing in prayer for 4 or 5 hours at a time, and in the day fighting the battles, discharging the armies, giving the ahkam and the rulings, explaining the Quran, instructing the people in behavior. How could a man do all of that and stand 4 or 5 hours at night at one time? What kind of human being could that be? And let me tell you, after Christopher Columbus came back and claimed that land for King Ferdinand and Isabella, they sent more ships. And within 150 years, they destabilized, massacred, killed, liquidated, eliminated 89 million native Indians, as they called them, to take control of what they call the New World. So we got 56 and we got 89. You keep adding for me, please. How many? 487 million. That's 500 million people. They never defined any of these actions, any of these barbaric, tragic intrusions, criminal occupations, destabilizations, murder, and protracted crimes on humanity. They never called it what? Terrorism. It's unbelievable how a concept could be forced on the world with their eyes wide open, and all the lives, all the time that people go to church, read the Bible, talk to their priests, their leaders, themselves around the dinner table, pray to God with their eyes open or closed, and don't understand the Trinity, and they accept it, that it's simply a mystery that cannot be explained. The Islamic position regarding that is that generally, the role of men is to protect. Generally, to represent, to protect outwardly. Just like you have never in history heard of a country going to war against another country and they sent a female regiment. It has never happened. And there's a reason for that. With all the liberation that's gone on, America didn't send no female regiment. Because generally speaking, answering the lady's question, they are equal in front of God, but they are not the same. You see, if a little rat ran across here right now, what would you do? If it was a man, it's right or wrong. And they just got finished praying the morning prayer. So they start planning this bank robbery. Or they call up the lady, or the lady call up the man. They want to meet together. So I said, where should we meet? Oh, well, let's meet after lunch. Well, lunch time is good time now, prayer time. But she said, well, before we go have this little meeting that we're going to have, let's pray door first. Pray that. So, okay, we prayed. So then we had a meeting together. So where are we going from here? Well, we should go to your house or my house. Well, we got to pray that afternoon prayer now. So we pray the afternoon prayer. So where are we going? We'll meet at your house. So what we going to do? We take a little drink and we start getting smooching or whatever. So, oh, well, it's a sunset prayer. No, it's not going to happen. So the whole issue of the prayer, the Prophet, the Quran says, "Inna salata tanha an fahsha wal munkar." Is this correct? Verily, the prayer is a preventive deterrent against human tendencies towards doing what's wrong. And one day she wake up and she puts on niqab and she puts her full clothes on, no more lipstick, no more perfume. She doesn't talk to the men. She's not working anymore because she understands to keep her haya, to keep herself. She stays home and take care of her home. And her husband says, what's happened to you? She says, yesterday I read an ayah in the Quran. I read the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it made me cry and to think about my religion, and I'm not doing that no more. And so he said, then I don't want you. You have become extreme. So she have now become stranger. Alhamdulillah. If he leave her, we ask Allah to give her another stranger. The Muslim neighbor, the Muslim co-worker, the Muslim colleague, they are the ones that are blocking the way for people understanding Islam, because people are getting confused. They are confusing Muslims with Islam. And part of us uncovering the treasure sometimes means moving Muslims out of the way. Now that the treasure is open and plain and clear and uncovered for anyone to see, I ask, are there any non-Muslims here tonight that would like to inherit this treasure? La ilaha illallah.
أبتغيها مدحة طولية تبهر البدر بليل محتلق.
One Islam Productions, an Islamic film studio established in Australia, is dedicated to producing films for all Muslims. Just some of the films by One Islam Productions. Children's programs, Islam for Me, We Remember Allah, Storytime and more. Educational films, Pray As You Have Seen Me Pray, Words, Ramadan, Renewal of Faith. Documentaries. We at One Islam Productions believe that Islam is precious and deserves to be presented in only the highest quality. Visit us at www.oneislam.net for more information. One Islam Productions, a film production company run by Muslims for Muslims.